We're going to return to our series, which we come back to every now and again, in Romans. So if you'd like to find Romans on your personal digital assistant or in your Bible or wherever it is that you read it. We've been looking at a number of subjects in Romans over the last year or two, a whole long list of them. Today it's Romans chapter 2, and our theme is the gospel turns all the lights on. So it was poignant teaching and preaching on Remembrance Sunday because of we think of sacrifice. And this is the ultimate sacrifice, the one that God made for us. And Paul talks about that a lot. So it's always it always sort of fits in my mind. Let's read chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Romans chapter 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man or woman, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. This is a complicated beginning to the letter that Paul introduces here, and there's some conflicting thoughts and themes in here, which I'm not going to deal with today. I'm going to pick up on three big words from verse 1, verse 4, and verse 5 in particular. So I understand that this might stir up all sorts of questions, and that's fine, and that's good, and we will come to them in future weeks. Let's just pray, first of all, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your presence here in worship and as you always are. And we thank you for all that you've given us that enables us to worship you together, to minister as a community. Thank you for the gifts that people have given by standing order week in, week out. That helps pay for this thing. We thank you for that generosity. We give it to you as an offering of our worship. I pray that you'll be with us here this morning and you'll speak to us through this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. It was not such a good day yesterday for British rugby followers. Both Australia and both Wales and England lost, although Ireland did okay. Well done to them. And I lost our team's chances of reclaiming the Movember prize on Thursday by forgetting the England fly half's name, which is very embarrassing. Other things embarrassing have happened to me in my rugby playing career. I used to play rugby a long time ago, not at a very high level. And one day, I remember I found myself, I know it's hard to believe this, by the way, I did. I was once an athlete. We're talking decades, but I was once an athlete. That's when Alison first succumbed to my, anyway. I found myself playing rugby for a medics team down in near Stoke, as it happens. I don't quite know how I did it, but I wasn't really paying attention, and I wandered out onto the rugby pitch to take up arms against the foe, and looked across and realised that we were playing against a women's rugby team. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but rugby is a contact sport. And this somewhat compromised my approach to, what should we say, rucking and mauling. So it was a difficult game to work through. And at one point, I was observing that one of my team members was running unimpeded to the try line with the ball, wondering where all the opposition were. It turned out they were all around me, and they all tackled me en masse, trying to disrobe me. Can you imagine? Well, don't imagine. It's not a good thing to imagine. They didn't succeed. And a bit later, I'm still dull and not really paying attention. A bit later, now this is decades ago, and in those days, when you finished playing rugby, your team went into your changing room and the opposition team went into their changing room, and you took all your kit off and you went and dived into what was a big bath, the size of this space here. Nice deep bath that we all jumped in together. That's what we would do, and they would go into theirs. And I, as I always did, just stripped off and ran into the bath happily, put my towel on a hook and leaped in. And I was lying there soaking and realized that not all the people with me in the bath were my own team. Some of the opposition had jumped into the bath too. They were better prepared. I was unclothed. Most of them, to one degree or another, were clothed. And I had a dilemma. Because I wanted to go and get changed and I didn't dare. My towel was over there. What does one do? So I took the strategic decision to stay put and wait, just wait it out. And I became a prune, and I probably gave the wrong impression to some of the opposition. And the caretaker was looking impatient. But eventually, as far as I could tell, everybody had gone. So I made a quick dash to the towel and ran into the changing room and escaped. Mixed rugby is all about, that's what Romans 2 is all about. Do you see the connection? The connection is that one day everything will be exposed. I didn't want to be exposed, neither on the rugby field nor in the bath. I wanted to stay modestly hidden in the appropriate bay, but the time was going to come when the caretaker was going to pull that plug and clean out the bath. So in Romans 2, Paul is warning that the day is going to come when God is going to pull the plug on the bath. He's going to switch all the lights on. Have you ever been there at the end of a party? You know, you've been dancing and having a great time, and then you're at the end and all the lights go on. Have you ever been there? And it doesn't look quite so good, does it, when all the lights come on, and you look down and you've got wine spilt down your front and you're standing in some unnamed substance, and the person you were dancing with looked wonderful in the dark, you know? And Paul is warning us, the lights are all going to come on. And we mustn't pass judgment on anybody else, because if we look at ourselves and the lights come on, it's not going to be a good picture. Mankind is making a mess of life and of God's world. One glance at the newspaper will show you that there's something wrong. And when we think about it, we realize it's not them all the time, it's me. There's a famous quote from G.K. Chesterton in Correspondence with the Times when he said, being asked what was wrong with the world, "Dear sir, what's wrong with the world? I am." It's probably a myth, that story, but it's a great line. And Paul identifies this in his letter, and he makes the point that we're all in this together. None of us have the right to judge anybody else, because we all do the very same things. Gwen, who came up earlier on, was talking about the debt advice work she does, and I'm one of the team that she takes with her occasionally to see people, so she's not on her own. And I went with her recently to see a guy a couple of times, and he's a really nice man. He's probably in his about 70, I think. Really nice guy. Life's a mess. Lives in squalor. And he just is taken advantage of by other people. So somebody he thought was a friend, he lent him his last savings, £12,000, never saw it back. He gets stopped on the Arndale Centre out there. People asking him for money for cats and for lifeboatmen and whatever, and he just can't stop giving them, and he ends up in debt. He's made poor choices, but we don't look after him very well, do we? The gospel of Jesus is a simple response to the brokenness in the world and in us. We've done wrong. We've turned away from God. He is pursuing us in love. And Jesus' death on the cross, that price has been paid. This is what verse 4 is talking about when it says God's kindness leads us to repentance. When we see the truth, we have the opportunity to repent and turn. Turn back to Him. When our conscience speaks to us, I'm going to speak about that more next week. When we see the beauty and power of creation, you know, you watch those nature programs or stand on the proverbial mountain, and we open our minds to the possibility that somebody could have made this. The astounding discoveries of science and the evidence of history, allowing that to speak into us about a God who loves us and who's got something for us. The gospel presented in the Bible, speaking into our hearts. The Holy Spirit moving in our hearts as we worship through the teaching, through Word of God. The joy of somebody's testimony. These are all lights in the darkness. Little glimpses we're allowed to see before all the lights come on. Are we listening? Are we seeing? These are the riches of God's kindness. This is His tolerance. This is His patience. He's graciously nudging and leading us towards repentance. He's the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. If you've turned Him down before, or you've fallen into sin again, you don't have to despair. He's not waiting with condemnation. He's pursuing you in love, offering you another chance. So repent, turn to Him, receive His grace now. Let's not wait. Because each time we turn down that opportunity and to repent and get straight with God, each time we turn it down, we build up another layer of resistance to Him. This is what Paul means when he talks about storing up wrath against yourself. It doesn't mean that God is getting angrier and angrier. On the contrary, His mercy is building and pursuing us all the time. It's extending continually to you and to me. What it means is that we're building up more and more brokenness, which one day will be revealed. The lights are down. I can't see much. I think I'm having a good time. And occasionally, I get a glimpse of the mess I'm in, but I ignore it and keep on dancing. We think we're doing okay. And then all of a sudden our conscience perks up and whispers, what you just said then wasn't right. Or you look over your shoulder and you suddenly realize all the people you've hurt without really thinking about it. Your colleague gets a promotion or your friend gets a bigger car and you suddenly realize you've become envious. All of those who are watching Phil drive around in his Discovery. Maybe it's more serious and you get arrested for something. Or the bailiffs knock on your door. Or the judge says you can't see your children except once a fortnight. Sometimes a serious illness comes and opens our eyes. These are all examples of the patience and kindness of God giving you a chance to change your direction of travel before all the lights come on. The second part of that verse talks about when His righteous judgment will be revealed. One day it'll be over. All the lights will come on. And where am I? Covered in dirt? Standing in a mess? Or have I taken those opportunities, the kindness of God, to sort things out, to get straight with Him, get cleaned up, get healed? Am I ready for His judgment, for His justice? We want justice. We want justice. You hear that cry, don't you, of the activists? It's the battle cry. We all want justice, don't we? When we see corruption, when we are wronged, when somebody cuts us up in traffic, when somebody betrays our faith, we want justice. When somebody commits a crime, we spent many hours watching Oscar Pistorius waiting for the judgment. And the thought that there may be no God who can ultimately bring justice, a God who won't one day put right what is wrong. That thought is so depressing. It's a relief to know that our God is a God of justice and he will put right what is wrong one day. The day is coming when he will judge fairly, when the lights will switch on and nothing can be hidden anymore. And that's what Paul means when he uses these words, wrath and righteous judgment. The wrath is not just an emotion, it's a legal status. It's the lights being switched on. His wrath being held back, the lights are being kept off in order to give us time to repent and get straight with him before the day of judgment. So we have mixed feelings about that. On the one hand, we want justice, young man, but on the other hand, perhaps what we need is mercy. And the gospel presents us with a wonderful way of looking forward to this and facing the bright lights on the day of judgment with confidence and joy and expectation. Romans 3 says this, Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, whom we've been singing to and thinking about, reveals a God who is not distant but close. A God is not dispassionate but compassionate. A God who is quick to forgive and show mercy. All that is needed for us to repent of our sin, receive his mercy, and follow him. And that way we can really look forward to the day when all the lights are turned on and we live in a new heaven and a new earth, cleansed and healed forever. You may be here as somebody who has already chosen to follow Jesus. And this message then for you is by way of a reminder. It's a message to keep short accounts. It's a message to deal with sin whenever it rears its head, to walk in the light, to repent frequently. Look forward to the day when we stand before our loving Heavenly Father and walk into the glory, honor, and immortality that verse 7 talks about. Or you may be here as somebody who's never yet made that life-saving, life-changing decision to follow Jesus. If that's you, I want you to know that God really loves you. Just as you are, he loves you. He invites you to come as you are, to surrender to his love. And to repent, that's just turning away from what you were worshipping before and worshipping him. To turn. To receive his forgiveness. And you can live a new life starting today, filled with his Holy Spirit. His Spirit in you, the power of God in you today, every day. And one day you too will meet him face to face without shame or fear. What was that word of that song? Our shame and death buried in the ground. Or it's possible you may be here as somebody who doesn't believe in God at all. And I would, if that's the case, I'd urge you to listen to your conscience. I'll explain more about that next week, but conscience, what's that telling you? Consider the evidence of the lives of many around you in this room, and no doubt elsewhere, who know Jesus, the Son of God, as a friend and Savior. And if you doubt the existence of God, I'd love to talk to you about that, but why don't you give him, do a bet with him, do a deal. Ask him to reveal himself to you. And if he's not there, nobody will know. You won't have to tell anybody. But if he is there, maybe you get the chance for a new life. What's to lose? Let me conclude. There will always be pain on this earth, doubts and uncertainties. But whilst we wait for that day to come, we can know joy and hope and forgiveness and God's presence in our lives today. The day will come when all the lights will be switched on. We may not bow to our Creator God today, but one day all will bow. One day every knee will bow. One day justice will be done. So I urge you not to show contempt for the riches of his kindness, and instead bow the knee to him today, repent and give your life over to him. Receive his forgiveness. Invite the Holy Spirit to fill you. And when that day comes, may it be one in which you and I can rejoice. Amen. We'll come back to a bit more of that next week in chapter 2 and a bit about conscience, which follows that.